Well, it's my birthday this month. You know, actually, I'm not the sort to really advertise my birthdays. But for the purpose of this discussion, I bring it up because some people would think that I'm nonchalant and I'm casual about it when I probably shouldn't be. You see, it's sort of a milestone. You know when people kind of think it's extra special at those 5 or 10 year marks of an anniversary, right? I mean, our church is what, in our 18th year, we're not going to be making 18-year, T-shirts for Glory Christian Church. Maybe at the 20-year mark, right? So, you know how that is. Well, I'm not going to tell you which it is for me. Well, okay. That's right. I'm 30. Okay, 40. Let's leave it there. Actually, about 2 years ago. It was Eva's and my 20-year anniversary, and she posted a picture on Facebook of us. You know, I don't know. We had kind of this prom sort of pose, and she was like, "Oh, you know, just really, really short an acknowledgement." Okay, it was just a short caption. Maybe said something like, thank you for being my husband of, so many years. And right there again, I'm not the sort to write that kind of thing or post that on Facebook. Because, if I do have anything to say to my wife, I just kind of find it weird to write, put up a picture and kind of write something to my wife about my wife for everyone else to see when I could probably just turn to her who's sitting next to me and just tell her directly. My brother who posts, he posts a lot of stuff about himself. You know, he's got a different style. And I remember him saying, it's your anniversary. That's great. I go, yeah, it's pretty good. Just another year. And then he's like, no, well, that's something that is something to celebrate. You know, you should promote it or advertise it, right? Well, he may have a point. I mean, yeah, there are ways to acknowledge an occasion that are less pretentious. And not necessarily self-serving. And I shouldn't lean so far to one extreme that I'm too casual about an occasion that should be cherished for what it truly means. Do we get casual about Christmas? I think so. I know I do. You know, it's one thing to be casual about Christmas as a non-religious person. You might hear comments like, well, not much is happening this year. You know, we're not doing a whole lot. Or I'm not into buying many gifts this year. And it's a whole other level to be casual about the real meaning of Christmas. And as Christians, I think we do that. Oh, you know, there are the more meaningful times than others. But because the holiday cycles around every year, and we hear all the same things, and we sing all the same songs, sometimes it just doesn't hit us right here. We don't take the time to really digest the meaning of Christmas. We don't ponder its significance and impact that it has for our lives. We don't give God the honor and the adoration that He's due. Does our understanding and appreciation of Christmas show on our faces? Do we share about it? Do we treasure it in our hearts? Are our lives richer for it? Does our celebration of Christmas reverberate in the way that we live in the many days that follow? Well, if your answer is, well, no, not so much, then my hope and prayer is that changes now, that changes this week, this year, and for years to come. The prophet Isaiah shared a promise of God that pointed to Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to share the scripture with you today. I want you to contemplate how wonderful of a message that it is. And consider how God's Spirit would prompt you to respond. The text is Isaiah 9, 2-7. Isaiah 9, 2-7. I'll lead in the reading. I've posted it up here. But if you have your Bibles, by all means, have that out throughout this time. Isaiah 9, 2-7. All right, here we go. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Okay, let's all stand and read the rest of this. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. You know, thanks for standing. You know, we don't do this often, but standing is a physical expression of our respect towards God and his word. And standing is also, standing and reading God's word together is, you know, what we call, it's a kind of liturgy. It's an expression of our unity as God's people. So, you know, let's perhaps do that more often. Now, the first thing that we see out of this, you know, see, the people walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Now, if you're in Vine, you should know this. You should know this verse, right? Do you remember? It was a memory verse. All right. This motif or metaphor of light into darkness conveys God's profound and gracious rescue of us. Light and darkness. Now, these words should have been a comfort to God's people, but sadly, not everyone would receive it that way. Israel had rejected God. And when God sent his prophets to give them messages and warnings to attempt to guide them back, you know what they did? They rejected these prophets and they rejected the messages that they brought. Darkness. Darkness described their spiritual condition. Darkness also described the judgment that had come upon them in the form of things like, you know, famines, and foreign conquest and oppression. Now we get a hint of this foreign oppression if we just go simply back to verse 1. We didn't read verse 1, but here it is. There'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. See, the northern part of Israel was represented by these areas of these regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And what this alluded to was when Assyria, a very cruel and growing empire had invaded Israel, and they started there in the north. And so that's what Judah was worried about, and that's what Israel had experienced. And here it says that there will be no more gloom for her. Now, to give you more of a picture of this kind of darkness of judgment, you look at just the previous chapter of the chapter that we read, Isaiah 8, like 19. See, you read this. I'm not going to read right out, but it summarizes this. As the darkness of God's judgment settled over the land, what did the people do? They turned to mediums, necromancers, or spiritists, or sorcerers, wizards, if you will. And then in 8:21-22, as people were roaming through the land looking for food, they angrily cursed the king and God. I would say this is darkness, wouldn't you? This was thick darkness. You know, you'd think that in such despair, people would turn back to God. When I was in the hospital, and it was just, you know, it was two different times that I was in two different hospitals, and it was just like one day each time. But it felt a lot longer than just the one day. And when I was there, I'm basically on my back, I prayed a lot. When you first get sick, you kind of first sort of just feel like a victim. You know, like, oh, what has befallen me? Oh, I wonder why this has happened, you know? It's like, a terrible thing that has happened to me. And you go, well, I'll just wait it out. But then, while I was talking to God, I believe He led me to a time of confession. It wasn't just like, Lord, heal me, you know, make me well. Help us to figure out what this problem is. It's like, wait a second. You know, sometimes things happen to you, and it's just as a result of being in this fallen world. You know, some guy like sideswipes your car. I'm like, man, what? You know. But then I considered the possibility that, I didn't dismiss the possibility that perhaps this was God's discipline. Our Heavenly Father disciplines those He loves. Now, He doesn't punish. But if He loves you, hey, who's to say that He can't sort of like try to get our attention and to help us, you know, take inventory of our lives? And He was, I think, basically giving me the time to examine my life. I mean, there was a moment or a couple of moments where I thought, you know, how much time do I really have left? And through the last month, by God's grace, I found for the most part, I feel like I've been depending on Him. And this is because of the light that He has shown into my life. I could see what I must do. I could see, ironically, right, when my physical vision was impaired. Darkness was the state of Israel and Judah in Isaiah's day. But also, darkness was the state of the people in Jesus' day. And darkness is the state of our society today. You don't need to be convinced of this. When we look at just the other day, I was like looking at news, right? There's a bunch of orphans in Aleppo, in Syria. And they're on this video saying, you know, please, please rescue us. Please help us. They're just trapped. And then I found out, like, just the other day that there was an effort to evacuate them. And there's actual video of this. These little kids that are being, they're being rescued, right? There's actually soldiers that are shooting at these little kids so that they can't be evacuated. How about this kid, Dylan Roof, who went into an AME church in South Carolina and just pretended that he would be involved in their Bible study. And while they were praying, he took out a gun and just like shot, killed nine people. And he recently was sentenced. And they showed video of him laughing as he was confessing. And you see all this, like, how dark can this world be? And you go, well, you know, those are isolated. You know, those are like cruel, evil people. No, man, it's all of us. It's everywhere. You've got people all over who practice immorality and greed and injustice and pride and hate and self-righteousness. There's people all over who mock those who believe in God. There's people who mock the idea of God. They turn their face away from His Word. There's people who think, well, we don't need God. This is all about loving people. You know, they think they're all about love, but they hate just the same. Well, God didn't give up on the people then, and He doesn't give up on us now. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know, light is so wonderful. As a kid, you know, I was kind of a latchkey kid. A latchkey kid is like someone who, you know, has to... I was fairly young, but I still had to be at home by myself. You know, no parents around. My older siblings were out. And, you know, I just remember in the early days, when I was home alone at night, you know what I would do? I'd turn on the lights in all these different rooms, you know? And then it's like, you'd turn on the TV for noise, like as if I had company. And I was like, okay. I'm like dancing around in different rooms. And it's like light all around. I'm not afraid. I'm like, hey, I'm okay. Light is wonderful. Although there was one time, okay, you know how like when you know, at nighttime, I lived in a house where there's this long hallway down to my room, and so I would just turn on the hallway light, and also going into a dark room, you know, I reach over to touch the switch plate and to turn on the light before I even enter the room. My cousin knew this, and he was visiting this one time, and he thought he would just play a trick on me, and he basically, before I went into the room, and as I put my hand onto the switch plate, his hand was there. So like, you go in and you feel someone's hand, and it just totally freaked me out. But that's how much I depended on the light. Lights are what a lot of people enjoy about Christmas, right? You see this show on TV, The Great Christmas Light Fight? There's like residences all over the states that just compete. And the designs and the decorations of their Christmas lights in front of their houses are just amazing. I mean, it's so complex and everything. And every day, it's like every year, it's like these guys who are into it just keep adding more and more lights, you know. And when we think of Christmas season coming, we go, oh, look at the lights. It's wonderful. But many people miss the point of Christmas. And they miss what the light should represent. Light from God is life. Darkness is death, misery, despair. God not with us. Vision is one of the great blessings, as I've come to appreciate in the last few weeks. Now, I've been sick before. And at least while recuperating, I could go, ooh, I could catch up on these books. Not in this case, right? I mean, I couldn't read or watch TV for a very long time without getting dizzy. I couldn't even read. There are many truths of God, but without vision, without spiritual sight, without spiritual eyes to see and to accept and to discern God's truths, where does that leave you? When I came from home from the hospital the first time, my legs were wobbly. Actually, the girls had to help me walk to my room or walk to the bathroom. And then a couple of days later, when my legs regained strength, I could walk. But without clear vision, I still couldn't do much. Before we walk with God, we need His light. We need His life. There's this guy. He loved eating ribs. And so when he heard about this restaurant that was, this new restaurant that was serving amazing ribs, he and a bunch of his friends copped into the car. And they drove 50 minutes to this place. This place was packed. The food was great. It was all you can eat. And there they were, like just like eating corn on the cob and coleslaw and just basically making a pile of bones with these ribs. Well, after they just had their fill, they waddled out to the car. And as he like reached into his pocket for his keys, he got nothing but lint. He's like, what? He starts to panic, right? It's like, where are my keys? These are keys to his car, but there are keys to his home and to his office, to his mom's house. And so while looking through the window of his car, he's like, oh, did I even in the ignition? Is it on the floor? Is it in the seat? And when he saw that the saw wasn't there, it dawned on him. He knew exactly what had happened. They had slid off of his tray in the restaurant, along with the pile of rib bones, presumably into, of course, the restaurant's trash can. And so they went back. But his friends weren't going to help him with his dirty work, right? So he himself dives into this trash can, sifting through bones and beans and barbecue sauce and coleslaw and saliva-soaked napkins. And a shiny layer of trash slime was coated on his arms before he finally found his precious keys. God, in sending his Son into our darkness, he did a little bit of dumpster diving, if you will. God's Son left the glory, the pristine heaven, a sinless heaven, to enter into the filth and the rubbish of this fallen world to search for and to reclaim something that was precious to him. That's right, you and me. Verses 3-5, if you look at your Bibles, I'll summarize this. It's a promise that the people will know joy again. There will be no more oppression. There will be no more fighting. There's a description of battle gear that's going to just be burned in the fire because you don't need it anymore. Okay, there's no strife. There's no more fighting because God's given victory. Now, you notice that this passage refers to events that are future, but they are expressed in the past tense, as though they've happened already. Why is this? It's because these things are so certain to happen because God promises to do it. Look at verse 7 at the very end. The zeal, or you can read the passionate commitment to his people, the zeal of the Lord will do this. All right. Now, I want you to think, consider further the rest of this text. This rescue from darkness comes through the giving of God's mighty and eternal King, God's own Son. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Think about that now. He's born in the human sense, right? This does allude to Jesus Christ. He was fully human and he was fully deity, fully divine. But in his deity, as deity, he was given to us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only Son. Right. What parent gives their children or their child as a gift to other people? I mean, you kind of do that maybe indirectly. Oh, you know, I'm gonna raise my son, but my son and someone I can enjoy and teach and you basically mold into like a mini-me and, you know, give him a good college education and then maybe indirectly he's going to be a contribution to society. Not in that sense. I mean, God sent His Son with the express purpose of saving us, of dying so that He could save us. What parent does that? Gifts are another major icon of Christmas, right? Do you think about the child given for you? This is the third time in as many chapters that the birth of a child signified that God was willing to help His people. If you know anything about Isaiah, if you look in chapter 7:14, it speaks of a child being born. In 8:3, a child being born. Now, it's my belief that these were actual children, Isaiah's children, that were born in the immediate time. And of course, especially in 7:14, it does allude to the ultimate fulfillment of God's Son. But there were specific names given to them, and these names signified that the people should trust only God. Sadly, the people did not. They did not trust the Lord, and in so doing, they forfeited the divine security that the names of that these boys suggested. The people were in a deep pit. It's in this desperate scenario that God would yet again give a sign of hope. Here in chapter 9, this child would bring ultimate and final deliverance. Now, Israel may have understood this child to be a future king, not necessarily a divine king. But still, the message was that they were called upon to trust in the Lord as the source of ultimate deliverance, and to be comforted by the nature and the strong character of His instrument. We Christians today see Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. Look at these texts. In Matthew 4:12, "Now when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Isn't that cool? Here once again, this motif of light and darkness. John 1:4-5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Four names are given, then, of this Son that was born and given. Wonderful Counselor. Now, well, before I go on, there's a sense that these names convey military strength, the military strength of a king. And that would be, again, music to their ears if they would only accept it, because they're looking for, you know, they're looking for like security that would last. They will be looking for a commitment to justice and peace. Wonderful Counselor. It means that He is wise. He's all wise. He's like a great war strategist. He's a counselor. Mighty God. He wasn't only human, but God. And that's good for us, because then we can rely on Him fully. And it's good because when he's called a mighty God, that's important, because we face powerful enemies like the devil and death and sin. Everlasting Father. Now you wonder, wait, this is about Jesus, God's Son, but in this sense, it conveys of how He relates to His people. He will have a fatherly care for His people. And then finally, Prince of Peace. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Other scripture texts confirm this. Your throne shall be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. And then in Luke, when Gabriel visits Mary, and he tells her about the son that who's to come, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. It's almost like it's just the same phrasing there. You know, many people who did not vote for Trump are responding to his election with great discouragement and fear. With affirmations like, it's up to us as citizens and a society to create change in the world, to fight for what's right. Is this the peace on earth that we're striving for? Is this the peace on earth that's mentioned in the Christian song, the Christmas song? No. This is peace with God. There's a horizontal peace. And then if we have this horizontal peace with God, that makes possible our vertical peace with God, then makes possible our horizontal peace with one another. Isaiah knew how this peace would come about through the Messiah. Later in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Peace with God and peace with one another is something that we all desperately need, but we have no power whatsoever to produce this on our own. You know what God's solution was? Well, it was not something that we had to do. No, it would come in the gift of his Son. As Paul David Tripp writes, he would bring the peace that eluded our grasp. He would live the life that we could not live, fulfilling God's requirement. He would bear our punishment, satisfying God's anger. And he would rise from the grave, defeating sin and death. Now, if the Son is given, naturally what that would mean is what? He should be received, right? Receive again. Receive again God's gift of his Son and his ministry to you. Open your arms and open your hearts to receive God's amazing gift. There are different gifts. You know, there's the gifts of like things that you want, right? You know, like maybe I want a Jyn Erso pop figure. You're like, well, who's that? I don't know yet. I'll know tomorrow morning. There's the gifts of things that you need, right? Oh, it's so cold. I need some flannel pajamas. Oh, thanks, Eva. Thanks, you know. Thanks for the Jyn Erso print pajamas. Like, who's this Jyn Erso? Never mind. Finally, there's the kind of gift that, you know, you need. You know you need. But you would find it hard to admit to other people. Now imagine a friend giving you a gift. Oh, thank you, wonderful. Like, nice bow, nice wrapping. You tear off all the wrapping and they're a book! I love books, right? And the book, its title, Redeeming Anger, Irritation, Complaining, and Bitterness. You know there's an actual book like this? It's actually on my Amazon list. If you receive this, if I receive this, I'm thinking like, what, is he trying to tell me something? Or maybe it's like a book on losing weight. It's like, what? Oh. It's a gift that you need. But you would find it hard to admit to others. Why? Because it exposes a weakness of yours. Look at this quote from Tim Keller. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life. Now, there were a number of things that I had been learning since I was forced to rest. You know, when I mentioned the confession earlier, let me tell you what that was about. You know, one of the things that I realized as I examined my life was the bad feelings that I had deep in my heart. You see, I don't think I really shared about this, but I was hurt by certain people at my former church. I think I've alluded to it, but I didn't really talk much about it. And that was like, I don't know, 3 years ago? 3 years ago. Long time. Four, really, when it was first triggered. But, you know, I thought I could move on and just look sort of like, you know, I was aware of it and like just ask, have forgiveness in my heart. Maybe so. Maybe so. But what if I faced these actual people and I told them that I forgave them. And I asked them for their forgiveness for what I secretly harbored inside of me. Do you know two of those people contacted me when I was sick and offered prayers? And I remember as I was in the, and I was just, you know, basically on my back, I told Eva, I said, you know, I can actually envision getting together with them and saying that I forgive them and I would ask them to forgive me. Another thing that I learned was that I needed to be a better steward of my life, a better steward of my time, that I should pray more. I mean, I couldn't do much but, you know, pray. So I was praying more. And you know what? I was praying for you. I was praying for you by name. I was praying for you by name. Yes, and you too. And you. And it's like something that I should do more of. It's something that I should have been doing anyway as your pastor, even if I wasn't sick. I don't get sick often. I've never been hospitalized in my life. I never thought I'd have to consider terms like tumor, aneurysm, brain swelling or bleeding, hemorrhage, stroke, diabetes, autoimmune disorder as potentially applying to me. No one ever does, right? Nobody ever thinks like, oh man, cancer was always someone else, but I just never thought. You always hear that. So this has been a wake-up call for me. Let these words of God be your wake-up call. You don't need that sort of wake-up call that I had. If you have challenges, if you have problems, you have tragedies in your life, you know, for sure, if you do have one, don't dismiss that. That's an opportunity to turn to God. But you don't have to wait around until something like this happens to you. God will open your heart. He will open your eyes if you sincerely ask Him. What you need to do, What each and every one of you and what I have to do is to humbly receive again. To really think about His ministry to us and receive that. To contemplate its implications. You need to remember His forgiveness. Who are you? Who are you not to forgive? You need to be unblinded by God's sight, God's light, so that you can truly see who He is. So that you can discern His truth and His promises. And this won't happen unless you first admit that you can't save yourself and that you need His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the darkness so that we can know light and life forever. This is Christmas. Let's pray.